As we continue on in our little series of community life, we've talked about loving one another, honoring one another, serving one another, and now we're going to talk about having hospitality with one another. But just before I leap into that, I want to remind you that on Sunday mornings at 8 o'clock during this Lenten season, we are having a contemplative prayer time, a contemplative worship time. Now, I don't know if you've ever been engaged in contemplative worship. It's not, it doesn't have that same robust feeling like this does with puppets and music and or this kind of music and all those kinds of things. But it is robust in a different way, in the quiet of your heart. And so if you want to engage in that, I would invite you. There's only two more weeks left of that service, and if you haven't engaged in it and participated, I invite you to come along and experience it. It might be good for your soul, and I'm sure it would be. But anyways, just as a plug for that. Well, this morning, oh, and you can't even see that, can you? Can you read the word on there? It's supposed to be a front doormat, and it's supposed to say welcome. We're talking about hospitality today. And just let me say up front, this is not hospitality that Martha Stewart would supervise. I mean, a lot of people think when you think hospitality that, you know, your walls have to be painted with the latest colors, or your kitchen or your dining room table has to be spread in a certain way with the right utensils and the right stuff, or your place must be of a certain fashionable quality. It's got nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. In fact, you may find yourself being the most hospitable person in the world, a la Martha Stewart, and still find yourself far from the kingdom of God. Let's not confuse those things. Like we saw this morning, you know, somebody's house was a mess and no food and anything, and yet they still offered hospitality to somebody who had a need. So let's, just up front, just be sure that can never be, that's never a reason why we don't have hospitality. So let's take a look at this, and I hope this is going to print up large enough for you to read and to follow along as I read it. So we find in Romans 12, 9 to 13, we read these words. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Here, I mean, this is the whole series of things we've been talking about. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. And when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Do you remember when Job was protesting about his sicknesses? If you've read through the book of Job at some point, one of the virtues that he said he never neglected, that he never neglected, was hospitality. In the midst of his agony, that was the one thing that Job said he never neglected. In Job 31, 32, and you can look at it, I have never turned away a stranger, but I have opened my doors to everyone. Wow. You know, I mean, we have a bad hair day, and it's an opportunity not to have hospitality. You know? I mean, here Job was in the midst of a destructive experience, and he was prepared to care for others. Well, let's take a look at that. This is not my word about it, but let's take a look at what the scriptures have to say about this whole issue. God, and it's a God-appointed duty of hospitality. It's not surprising that, because the Lord himself said that Joseph was an upright man who feared God and turned away from evil. That's what Job did. And as far back as you want to go in history, God's people, one of the God-appointed duties of the righteous was hospitality, by which we simply mean the willingness to welcome people, either welcome them into our home or our setting or our occasion, whatever it is, and welcoming people who don't ordinarily belong there. People who are outside of your immediate circle. Oh, it's easy to have the old gang, you know, you meet together with the old gang all the time. But hospitality is when you go and you welcome the people who aren't part of the old gang. And you invite them to join with you and to be a part of what you do. In the New Testament, the duty was re-emphasized for the Christian community. And as we've read in Romans 12:13, always be eager to practice hospitality. Well, the word literally means pursue hospitality. Do you ever think of yourself in those terms, pursuing hospitality? You know, or when we have, like I remember when a couple of years ago we would run these Guess Who's Coming to Dinner, and we would invite people to sign up, those people that would want to have people come to dinner, and then even those people who would come to dinner. And you know, in the end, people just didn't jump at the opportunity. And it was not, and I understand, sometimes programs like that aren't always part of people's, you know, habitual thing. But the fact is that it wasn't, you didn't have a sense that this was something that everybody was pursuing. The verb, pursue, it implies this continuous action. It's not something that you do, oh, well, we invited a stranger or somebody that we really didn't know very well last Thanksgiving. And, no, that was 2 years ago Thanksgiving. And somehow we think that that's what it's saying. Hospitality is not just once a year thing, but it's a constant attitude. An attitude and a practice. Our homes, our places should stand constantly ready for this strategic hospitality. A readiness to welcome people who ordinarily don't live there. I mean, that's what we're being told here. Pursue hospitality. Well, the another thing we see is it's a command. This command is a command to be a certain kind of person. And Peter writes, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. Ungrudgingly. I mean, this is what Scripture is telling us. That means be the kind of people who do it and like to do it. We like to do, or we learn to do all sorts of things in life. Many of the things that, if we don't like to do them naturally, we find that we end up learning to do them, and ultimately we like to do it. And I want to suggest that hospitality is one of those things that we've got the advantage, that God is at work in our lives, helping us to learn to be hospitable. It's a command to be a certain kind of person. The kind that doesn't resent having to be hospitable. Oh, you can find all sorts of people that maybe, you know, open their doors, but if you carefully look behind the doors, you almost see the notches on the wall like a gunslinger might have on his belt. Well, that's a couple people this week or this year, or, you know, and they sort of notch them off as if, you know, grudgingly they're going to do this thing. And I'm thinking, well, you know, God loves a cheerful giver. Sorry, you don't make the list. And so we need to be the kind of people who don't resent being hospitable. The kind of person who doesn't look at the extra dishes, bedding, and bother. Let's face it, to have those people come into our home, what does it mean? It does mean extra work. That's the reality. That's what it means to be hospitable to other people. Cheerfully share your home and with those who have a need for a meal without murmuring. And as the next verse implies, let your hospitality be an extension or an overflow of God's hospitality to you. Be a good steward of God's grace. You know, I sort of learned this lesson really early in my life, I think much to my parents' chagrin. You know, I don't think that there were many meals we ever had at our place that there wasn't, you know, sometimes our little family of six, sometimes there'd be 13 people around the dinner table. And this was just a constant thing, or there would be people sleeping somewhere in the house on occasion. Anyways, I got into high school, and just beyond high school a little bit, and I started going to the maximum security prison in Drumheller. We had a little worship team that went down there, and we had people that would go down there, and we did this once a month. And you know, a lot of these guys in jail, they don't get out unless they have an address to go to when their time came to be released. Well, I was always good for a little hospitality. And so lo and behold, at the end of one of these occasions, you know, I go home and I tell my parents, guess what? You know, we're going to have a guest. And they said, oh, great, who is this? Well, his name is Floyd. And that was really his name. His name is Floyd. And he's in jail for armed robbery and alcohol abuse and any manner of other such things. And he needed an address to come home to. And I knew you wouldn't mind. Well, and you know what? To their credit, they didn't mind. They were happy to help somebody out. Now, the unfortunate thing is that when a lot of these young guys get out of jail, the only people outside of the residence where they're going to live that welcome them back into their environment are the people with whom they were with before they went in jail. And so late, or early in the morning, as it turned out to be, Floyd came home. Drunk as a skunk, without a penny in his pocket, and he had a taxi waiting outside to pay him for the bill. So Floyd, not being, you know, I mean, I don't know, he was a nice guy, but he wasn't that bright. And so he goes into my parents' room where they're sound asleep, and he walks around to my dad's side of the bed. And you have to know my dad. He's the guy, the kind of guy that if you wake him up in the middle of the night or at once he's asleep, it's like a bomb's gone off. Whoa! Oh! You know, and he just loses, you know, he's just all over the place. Anyway, so Floyd's there and he's rubbing my dad's shoulder, trying to wake him up. Doug. Well, lo and behold, my dad wakes up. You know, he almost forgets where he is, because here he has this Aboriginal fella, big guy, standing over him, smelling like a beer bottle, and rubbing his shoulder, trying to wake him up. Doug, I need some change for the taxi. Well, unfortunately, the hospitality sort of ran its course in short term, and Floyd was encouraged to move on and go elsewhere. But to my parents' credit, they saw it not as a bad thing. Necessarily. They tried and they wanted to help him, but Floyd had other issues he had to deal with first. But I look at them and I say that they were a certain kind of person. You know, they were willing and they were happy to help somebody who needed some help. I could tell you more stories about strays that ended up coming home, but for another time. Another thing we need to do that we find in Scripture is that we need to be constant. Do not neglect it. Do not neglect it. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2, we read these words, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." Romans 12, 13, we need to be constant. Persistence in our pursuit of hospitality. Hebrews said the same thing but in the negative way. Don't neglect it. Evidently, it's something that we can easily fall into neglect. Do you ever experience that? You know, the force of gravity in the earth, it pulls everything towards itself, right? And in order to break out of the bonds of the gravity that the earth has, men have devised these huge rockets that have millions of pounds of thrust and energy just to escape the gravitational pull of the earth. And in some ways, that's much like our lives. If we don't deal with it, there's this gravitational, self-centered pull in our lives that pulls us and pulls us and pulls us. And before we know it, oh, it's so much easier not to have to worry about inviting people over or inviting people into your life or engaging with people. I mean, it's so much easier not to worry about their issues because you know if they're going to come and visit, you're going to hear about their issues. And away you go again. You know, the gravitational pull is so great to not to bother and to continue to be self-centered in our lives. And Scripture just says, you know, we ought not neglect. We ought not neglect hospitality. Have you ever seen Bob Newhart's counseling session on Stop That? If you haven't, go look at it. It's worth it. But I think we need to have a little guy sitting on our shoulder that when we become self-centered and we want to forget hospitality, just simply keep saying to us, stop that. Stop that. Because we need to be sure that we don't become so self-centered that we neglect hospitality. We need to build a launching pad. We need to have our boosters filled so that we can take off and break out from beyond ourselves. We need to practice hospitality. Well, as I said at the beginning, this is not a Martha Stewart issue. So how does hospitality, or what does hospitality have to do with God? Well, the fact is that this thing that we're doing right now, this is a worship service in which we're worshiping God. This is not a successful living seminar. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that there's a huge difference between the two. Sometimes they get confused. But the fact is that hospitality has a lot to do with God. It's simply of no interest in a church if the issue we're talking about is not a God-soaked and God-filled and Spirit-filled issue. The mark of God-filled Christians and Spirit-filled Christians is that when you answer the question, why do you do something, you refer it to God or to Jesus. And that makes a difference. We need to relate this stuff to Jesus. It's not just a case of finding some tender-hearted secular psychologist who will schmooze with you and say, oh yes, you know, you need to take care of other people. Isn't that wonderful? It's more than that. It's a command. It's not if you feel good about it. It's a command that we ought to do this. And as Christians, we have this horrible habit of picking and choosing the things that we find in the New Testament or in Scripture. The Scripture says that we ought to do. Well, this is one of them. And we need to be people that are filled with God's care. You know what? In Matthew 23:15, Jesus talks about how hell is going to be filled with people who are journeying in the wrong direction. And I want to suggest to you that there's lots of people who are talking about moral and mentally being healthy and all of these things, but they have no love for Jesus. And in the long run, they're not going to be in a place that I want to be for eternity, because they're practicing wonderful hospitality in many good ways, but it's not biblical. It's not God at work in their life, and it's not God at work in other people's lives. The only ethics and the only morality that have eternal value are ethics and morality that are shaped by God's will. Do we understand that? Performed by God's power in our lives and aimed at God's glory through Christ. That's the reality. On the scales of eternity, morality without Jesus is lighter than air. Doesn't cut it. The pleasant habit of hospitality may be a good thing, but if it's just simply man-centered mentality, it's not enough. So what does it have to do with God? What gives Christian hospitality its eternal value and sets it apart from just popular morality? I don't know if you ever think about these things. What is our motivation? Well, we have here, and the statements, it's rooted in the Old Testament. And one of the things that happened is that in the Old Testament, when God went to the people of Israel, and there was a phrase that he kept using over and over and over again. He said, "I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God." And that Lord your God loves strangers, because he said, "For you were strangers in the land of Egypt." Why should a person love strangers? Just because they're strangers? Perhaps there's some people that we shouldn't. Perhaps maybe Floyd in my life was one of those guys that I shouldn't have engaged in. But the fact is that we find in Scripture, "I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." That is a statement of hospitality. That is a statement that somebody was in such a way and was such a person, and that is God, that he saw somebody who needed. "I am Yahweh who came to you when you were oppressed aliens in Egypt, and I saved you." The people of God in the Old Testament, the duty of hospitality came right from the center of who God was. And we find that we're called on to mirror the values of God. Whoops. I meant to do point two, not... So what does God value? What did God value? God came to Israel and showed them hospitality by feeding them, by taking them and rescuing them, taking them into a land filled with milk and honey. Was it because Israel was virtuous and deserved that? No, we know that. I mean, we read in Ezekiel, "But they rebelled against me and would not listen. They did not get rid of the vile images they were obsessed with or forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I threatened to pour out my fury on them to satisfy my anger while they were still in Egypt. But I didn't do it, for I acted to protect the honor of my name. I would not allow shame to be brought on my name among the surrounding nations who saw me reveal myself by bringing the Israelites out of Egypt." God was at work changing lives. He took these people through the Red Sea. Their lives were changed as they witnessed what God would have them do. And he wanted them to be people who valued what he valued. And that was to value the people, to value the strangers, because that's who they were to God. Hospitality was done for God's glory. If you think that you do hospitality so that you can have people say, "Oh, you're so hospitable." You know, it's like the guys who pray in the marketplace and raise their hands so everybody can see. You've got your reward, folks. That's done. But you do it for God's glory so that you can say that God has called you to do this. So let me just jump on, and we're going to talk about what happens when you practice strategic hospitality. That's almost an oxymoron. You almost feel like you can't put those two words together. But we need to be able to do that. Because strategic hospitality says that you're not content just to have the old clan over for dinner again and again and again. There's got to be something more to it. There's got to be somebody more to it. It strategizes how hospitality of God, known and felt all over the world, from the loneliest church member here, to the classroom, the children's classrooms, where Suzanne is working in Phnom Penh in Cambodia. There has to be a sense of hospitality that's taking place. And we need to be people. So what do? Here at a church. And Clarence, I'm going to invite you to run out and get the kids, or the stuff and kids. The stuff from the kids. That's sort of pretty descriptive, isn't it? So get ready. One of the things that we need to do at FBC, and I know we do, and people will say this, that we're very friendly, but we need to focus on that. That needs to be a strategic part of your time coming to church. That you're strategic and focusing and welcoming, but even more than welcoming. Welcoming is about an inch deep and a mile wide, okay? And welcoming ends at the coffee cup. That's it. We need to be hospitable, which is a mile deep, and for some of us, it can only be one or two people wide. Because we need to be, in order to be hospitable, you can't just flit to a million people. You have to care about somebody individually and carefully. Because we can't go to everybody. You know, if you feel like you're going to be a hospitable person, you can't greet everybody in the place. That's just unrealistic. However, you can be hospitable to a few people. And that means that you take more than the time that it takes to walk them to the coffee counter. You do more than that. You have to. We need to be people who our hospitality is deep. It's deep. What does that mean? Well, it might simply mean something like you might be a great facilitator to engage other people in deeper hospitality. You know, you might say, oh, you know, Dale can take care of somebody. I'm going to go invite that person to Dale because they identify. They both play guitars. They sing. They do stuff. They can identify. We need to invite people into our homes. We need to be prepared to do that. It doesn't have to be a whole lot. As we saw here, there was not going to be a feast. But the fact of the matter is that whatever hospitality we do, let every experience be in Christ. This morning, our kids are going to come, and they're going to offer you something in Christ. It's not a big deal. However, it will be for them, because they're going to experience offering this to you. So I hope as you receive it, you will do it in such a way that honors them and their desire to serve us. So kids, come on in.